Good morning, church. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, if you will. We're going to be in verses 32 through 34 this morning. We're wrapping up our series on balance, and today we're going to be talking about money. It's really interesting. A lot of times at the end of a service, I'll be standing in the back or, up front, and people come up and say, that was a great worship. Is wonderful, it really spoke to me. But whenever we talk about money, that never happens. So I recognize Jesus talks about money like over 30% of the time in the Bible. I was telling Troy earlier, maybe we should just preach 30% of the times out the year. We'll just preach on money and resources and stewardship. And then someone said, well, you wouldn't have a church left. And that's probably an accurate statement. But the thing is that we do have a lot to learn about how we manage the resources that God has blessed us with, and then how to make them kingdom-impacting tools for who God is in this world and who he calls us to be. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that this morning. So next week, we're going to be starting a new series called Hidden Figures, and we're going to be talking about women in the Bible that have made tremendous impact on the lives of those around them. And I'm really looking forward to this series. And so please join us over the next 6 weeks, I believe, and learn about some of these women who, their tremendous stories of faith and how they impacted all of those around them. And encourage you to bring your family, your friends, and random people off the street. That's fine too. Let's pray before we jump in here. God, we thank you for this day and for this time together. God, may our hearts be open and willing to hear your message this morning. God, we pray that we can get out of our own way to hear what you might be calling us to do and who you are calling us to be. For we pray all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Luke chapter 12, verse 32 through 34. Tony Campolo, many of us know him, tells of this story of this time when he went to a women's conference to be kind of the head speaker. And there was about 300 women at this conference, and the president of the organization kind of stood up and before he spoke and read this letter from a missionary. And it was a very moving letter, and in it the missionary was saying that they needed about $4,000 in order to take care of an emergency that kind of crept up. And so the president of the organization said, listen, we need to pray to God that God will provide the resources to meet the need of this missionary. Brother Campolo, would you please pray for us? Now, Tony, who's very outspoken, said, no. And she was like, I beg your pardon. He said, no, I'm not going to pray for that. Because I believe God already has provided the resources, and that all we need to do is give them over. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take whatever is in my wallet, any cash that's in my wallet, and I'm going to put it up in this table, and I'm going to put everything that I have, and I'm going to put it on this table, and if you all will do the same thing, I think God has already provided these resources. And the president of the organization, she kind of laughed it off and said, well, I guess we get the point, Tony, he's trying to teach us that we need to give sacrificially, and he was like, no, that's not what I'm trying to teach you all. See, I'm trying to teach you that God has already provided for that missionary, and all we need to do is give it. And so here, I'm going to put down my money, and I'm going to put it on the table. And he wrote in his book, I only had $15 in my pocket, so I wasn't too worried about it at the time. And he put down his $15, and he looked over at the president of the organization. And she looked back at him, and he looked at her again. And she reluctantly went over to her purse, and she pulled out $40, and she put it on the table. And one by one, the ladies filed up the aisle, putting money on the table, as much as they had. And when the money was all done, and it was all collected, there was well over $4,000 there. And Tony Campolo said, now here is the lesson. God always supplies our needs, and he supplied for this missionary too. The only problem is we were keeping it to ourselves. Now let's pray and thank God for this provision. Wow. Listen to the words of Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 12. Do not be afraid, little flock. I love that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Read that last line with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want to talk about worship here for a minute. I believe at its core, worshiping God are moments when we actively together demonstrate our love for God above everything, that we treasure God before everything. The outer forms of worship are the acts on how we demonstrate how much we treasure God. Therefore, all life is meant to be worship. All of life is meant to be worship because God said, whether you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, all of life, you do it all to show how valuable the glory of God is to you. You see, money and things are a big part of our life, and therefore God intends that to be a big part of our worship, since all of our life is about worship. So the way that we worship with our money and our possessions is to get them and to use them and to lose them in such a way that shows how much you treasure God, not money. And that's what this text is about. And so this text is really about how we worship. Now, there's a place for corporate worship. That's what we do here together on a Sunday morning. And the same definitions hold here as everywhere else. The essence of worship is that we revere God, that we show God together how valuable we believe our relationship with Him is. And the forms of worship are the acts that express this inner treasuring of God. I mean, the preaching and the teaching of the Word, the hearing of God's Word, praying and singing and sharing in the Lord's Supper when we do that, right? And giving and so on. And one of these acts in corporate worship here at ECOB is what we call the offering time, right? You're probably thinking, but we haven't given an offering yet, right? It usually happens in the middle of our worship services and where we worship with our money by putting out of our hands and our banks and into the mission and ministry that Christ has called ECOB to. You know, remember our mission statement, and I want us to go ahead and I want us to read this together once it gets on the screen. Here we are, read it together. We are a family of disciples that connect to, grow in, live out, and radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. We give to see Jesus' mission lived out in and through the hands and feet and voice of each person here in the ministries that He's calling us to. So this act of worship in the corporate worship service is one small part of a larger pattern of worship that we have with money and what we do every day and how we earn and spend and give and save our money. And so today's text has to do with this big pattern of how we worship with our money, and by implication, it relates to what we do with our money throughout our whole life. So let's look at some of the main points in the scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. The first point of this text, found in verse 32, is that God commands us to not fear when it comes to money and things. He says this, do not worry, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock. I love that. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. But there's another way to say the point that goes a little bit deeper. The reason why we're not to be afraid, because there are things about God that we believe, that we understand about God in reference to who God is. In other words, not being afraid would become an inner beautiful act of worship. And when we're not afraid, we demonstrate that we treasure God as our shepherd. Do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid. We are God's flock, and He is our shepherd. And if He is our shepherd, then Psalm 23 applies. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. That is, I will not lack in anything that I really need. I am not fearful of that because God is our precious shepherd. We are not afraid. When we are not afraid, we demonstrate that we treasure God as Father, right? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father, right, has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. We are not only God's little flock, we are his children, and he is our Father. And because God is our Father, then the understanding is that God will grant us all good things according to his wonderful and grace-filled love. You see, not being afraid demonstrates also that God is our King. Do not be afraid. Who? Little flock, right? Your Father in heaven has chosen to gladly give you the kingdom. See, he can give us the kingdom because he's the King, right? And this adds a tremendous element of power in our life as the one who provides for us. The shepherd, that word, talks about protection and provision. Father tells us about love and tenderness and authority and provision and guidance. King connotates this sovereignty and this power of and wealth. And so if we trust God as our shepherd and our Father and our King, and we are not afraid about money and things, then we will show how real and precious God is to us in all of these ways. And when we treat God as shepherd and Father and King with our money, God is worshipped. The scripture, though, goes even deeper just with this one verse. It says, when we are not afraid, it continues to reveal to us how free and generous God is. Do not be afraid. Who? Little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Right? Notice, he gives the kingdom to you. He doesn't sell the kingdom. He doesn't rent the kingdom. He doesn't put the kingdom on lease for his angels or anything. He gives it to you freely. This infinitely wealthy, and he doesn't need any payments. Anything you would try to give him is his already. And so finally, not being afraid demonstrates that we recognize the happiness of God, and that's something of value. Don't be afraid, who? Little flock, that your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It pleases God to give you the kingdom. He wants to do this. It makes him glad to do it. You see, not all fathers are like this, who love to give us things, who are made happy by giving instead of receiving. But it doesn't matter, because we have a Father, a shepherd, and a King who gives us so much. And we trust him as God through the working, reconciling work of Jesus, and you find him to be your Father. And if we treasure God in this way, and if we trust God with all of the things that we have, we will be fearless and God will be worshipped. As we continue the scripture for this morning, we recognize that by trusting God in this way, it carries a strong impulse towards simplicity rather than accumulation. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts. I don't know what a money belt looks like. Which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moths destroy. I read a funny story, it might not be funny to some of you, about these native Africans and how they catch monkeys. You know, what they do is they slice a coconut in two, they hollow out the inside, and then they drill a hole on one of the ends of the coconut. And then they take an orange and they put it on the other side of the coconut and they kind of put it all together. They like weave it together. So what do you have? You have an orange inside of a what? A coconut with a hole on the end of it. And what they do is they secure this coconut up in a tree in the jungle and they retreat and they wait. And sooner or later, an unexpected monkey swings by and he smells this delicious orange. And he discovers that the location of this orange is where? Inside the coconut. And so monkey goes to the coconut and he slips his hand through the little small hole and he grabs a hold of the orange and he tries to pull it through the hole. Now, of course, the orange isn't coming out, right? Because the orange is larger than the hole. And to no avail, the persistent monkey keeps pulling and pulling and pulling, never realizing the danger that he's in. And while the monkey struggles with the orange, the hunters simply stroll in and throw a net over the monkey, and they can walk away. And if the monkey keeps his fist wrapped around the orange, the monkey's trapped. It's too bad. The poor monkey can't save his own life and just let go of the orange, right? It rarely occurs to a monkey, however, that it can both have it can't have both the orange and its freedom. That delicious orange becomes deadly, a deadly, deadly trap. And friends, our money can become a deadly, deadly trap if we grab a hold of it so much and we're not willing to let it go and be free. It's a wonderful lesson for us in the idea of consumerism and the need to acquire more. In fact, our denomination, the Church of the Brethren, there's a few taglines and phrases that you hear often. One is that we continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, together. And another one is that we are to live simply so that others may simply live. When we're always trying to hold on to our possessions and our money, we hold back in our worship. And when you think about simplicity, I want you to focus a moment on those words that Jesus said, sell your possessions. I mean, who's he talking to, right? In verse 22, it says that Jesus said to his disciples, so he's talking to his disciples at this moment, which means us here in this room. Jesus is talking to us. He doesn't say how many possessions to sell. He doesn't say sell possessions, all of your stuff. He says sell something and give. And I kind of wonder what that means by that. I think the simplest assumption is that his disciples lived kind of close to the edge. They were living paycheck to paycheck, and they didn't have the cash to give something or to sell something you can give. Jesus didn't say, go back to your savings account and give that. Jesus said, sell something. And Jesus wanted his people to move more towards simplification than accumulation. And so what's the point? Well, the point is that there's a powerful impulse in the Christian life towards simplicity rather than accumulating more and more. The impulse comes from treasuring God as shepherd and father and king more than we treasure all of our possessions. The impulse is a strong impulse for two reasons. One, that Jesus says, how hard is it for the rich who have a lot of things to enter the kingdom of God? I mean, in Luke 8:14, Jesus says that riches choke the word of God, and we don't want to be choked by the word of God. There's a strong impulse as disciples that those who want to honor God to simplify rather than accumulate. The other reason is that we want the preciousness of God to be manifest in this world. And Jesus tells us by selling things and giving alms is a way to show that God is a real and precious Savior, Father, and King. And so the second point is that trusting God as Savior, Father, and King carries a strong impulse towards doing the simple things rather than collecting and hoarding and gathering to ourselves. And this brings worship out from the inner part of who we are to the external, visible actions that demonstrate that God is above everything in our life. The third point of the text is that the purpose of money is to maximize our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Look at verse 33 again. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that don't wear out. The unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroy. What's the connection between selling your possessions so that we can meet the needs of others, which is in that first part of that verse, and accumulating treasures in heaven for yourself, which is at the end of that verse? The connection seems to be the way that you make your money belt. I don't know what a money belt is, right? This belt that doesn't get holes in it. And so the way that you gather treasures that never fail is by selling your possessions to meet the needs of others. In other words, simplifying for the sake of love on earth maximizes your joy in heaven. Don't miss this utterly radical point. It's the way Jesus thinks and talks all the time. Being heavenly minded makes radically loving difference in this world. The people who are the most powerfully persuaded that what matters is treasure in heaven and not accumulation of things here are the people who will constantly dream ways of simplifying and serving and simplifying and serving. And they give and they give and they give, and of course they work hard and they work hard. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, so that they may have something to share with those in need. The connection with worship is this. Jesus commands us to accumulate treasure in heaven. That is to maximize our joy in God. He says that the way to do that is to sell and simplify for the sake of others. So he motivates simplicity and service by our desire to maximize our joy in God, which means that all of the use of our money becomes a manifestation of how much we delight in God above money and the things of this world. And that's worship. The last point of the morning is this: your heart moves towards what you cherish, and God wants you to move towards Him. Look at verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is given as the reason why you should pursue treasure in heaven, and it does not fail. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If your treasure is in heaven where God is, that's where your heart will be. Now, that seems like a pretty simple verse, but what's the real he's saying? John Piper writes these words: the word treasure he takes to mean the object cherished, and the word heart he takes to mean the organ that cherishes. And so he reads this verse like this: where the object you cherish is, there will be the organ it cherishes. And so if the object that you cherish is God in heaven, your heart will be with God in heaven. You will be with God. But if the object you cherish is money and things on earth, your heart will be in earth, and you will be cut off from God. This is what Jesus meant in Luke 16:13 when he said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." To serve money is to cherish money, to pursue all the benefits that money can give, and your heart will go after money. But to serve God means to cherish God and to pursue the things of God, and your heart will go after God. That is what worship is. Your heart is cherishing God and seeking Him as a treasure above all treasures. The story about Jim Cimbala, who's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he tells a story of preaching on Easter. And if you ever talk to a church staff member, Easter is like a great day, but it's a tiring day, right? It's like the first day of school for you administrators and teachers, right? It's a great day, but it's an exhausting day, right? And he preached all he had to give, and many people responded to the message, and the counselors were busy, the deacons were up front praying with people, pastors were up there, and he loosened his tie, and he sat on the steps of the platform. When a man came toward him, his clothes were tattered, he was missing front teeth, he smelled, and you know, their church is in Brooklyn, and they were used to helping kind of homeless people who would walk in off the street, and Jim tells a story about reaching into his back pocket for some money just to get rid of the guy. And I mean, they normally didn't do this, right? But he was tired, and he pulled out some money, and the man came up and stuck his finger in Jim's chest, and he said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus you've been talking about." And Jim began to weep. See, he had almost missed it. A few years later, Jim had the chance to ordain this guy in Christian ministry. God had bigger plans. See, when we think the money is ours, we miss the fact that it's really God, and He has bigger plans for that money more than just your tithe. He has bigger plans in just the way that you think you're going to spend it. When we give Him our all, amazing things are going to happen. I want to close by just kind of relating these four points to this act that we're about ready to do called an offering. And this moment and this act of service will be worship for you. This is part of your worship. This isn't just another thing that you're just kind of doing your regular thing. This is worship. This is showing God that He is above all else in your life. And regardless of the amount that you give, it doesn't matter how much you give, if you can say from the heart when you give it, "I hereby trust you, God, as my happy, generous shepherd, father, and king, and I will not be afraid." If you can give and you can say, "God, I resist the incredible pressure on our culture to accumulate more and more and more." If you can say when you give, "God, I want to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth, so that my joy will be in you and it will be maximized far beyond anything that I can possibly do. And if you can say that with this offering, I declare that since my treasure is in heaven, my heart is in heaven with you, God. That is what it means to worship God with your resources, with the money that you give as an offering. Let's pray together before we give. God, accept these tithes and offerings, for we give them not out of compulsion, but because we want to demonstrate that all things are yours. We love you first and foremost, and we know that these tithes and offerings are being used for your kingdom and your glory, to share love in your world. These resources are given with joy and knowing that our youth are being taught about you, that our seniors are being encouraged through Sunday school, that our children are being taught about Jesus, that people are being visited in the hospital, that we support students and teachers right down the hill, that we meet the needs of those in our community that are searching for more. God, use our money for your glory. You have much better plans with it than we do. God, we don't need to control it. And we want to let it go as an act of worship. God, may we say these things each and every week as we come and we gather and we pray and we sing and we listen to your word. And God, as we surrender even our gifts to you, may you be praised and may our tithes and offerings reflect your place in our life. For we pray all of these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus.